Hi, this is Keith Wooden, and welcome to Story Mosaics. Hey, you know what? I'm not really good on anniversaries and things. Well, now, don't get me wrong, with my marriage, really good on that one. But, just in terms of those mile markers along life's way, I really depend upon my wife to call my attention to, do you remember what happened this day 23 years ago or 10 years ago, that kind of thing. It just doesn't register in my mind very clearly. But this one is a small mile marker, and yet it caught me a little bit off guard. If you'll notice something on the website and on my RSS feeds for Story Mosaics, this is the 25th episode, and next week will be the 26th, 1/2 year of doing Story Mosaics. That blew me away. And 1/2 of a year of listening to your stories and you conveying your stories for the most part. And we have had such a good ride. Some of you have been with us every week of those last 26 weeks. That's just absolutely amazing to me. And I want to thank you for that. In addition to that, though, it's another mile marker in this. Most podcasts, the average length of time for a podcast to be on the air, so to speak, is 8 weeks. People just, they either run out of material, run out of energy, or don't really have a message to be shared. And we've been fortunate enough to have this one central theme of knowing that everyone has a story and wanting to hear yours and help you tell your story and help you tell it better. And so what a great time it's been for us in these last 6 months. And we look forward to the months ahead as well. Along that way, I've also had opportunities to define what Story Mosaics is all about. And somebody approached me just this past week. A gentleman was over at our house and he asked, "Hey, I want to make sure I understand the purpose or the defining element of Story Mosaics." And we got to talking, and in fact, one of the things he said is, "How does it differ from like a testimony, as some of us might call it, or a life story?" In fact, he said, "I'm really not interested in life stories." And that's what it's so easy to fall into. But I am interested in those moments where we put a pin in our lifeline and we recognize that on that date or in that story, there was something significant that happened that altered the course of our lives. That's what Story Mosaics is all about. We're not into those life stories or those testimonies. It's really about that pin in our timeline that marks the change that took place in our lives. And so the story today, and actually two stories today, are just such events. They are events that marked me, but more significantly, marked those who walked through them and lived through them. And so I want to share with you these stories today. The heart monitor pads were too large for the tiny infant's chest. And yet, the message they told was a chilling tale. 120, 90, 77, 60, 50. Bag her. I can't intubate her. She's just too tiny. Tammy had two healthy girls when her OB informed her that they better be expanding the house. They were going to need another bedroom for a new addition to their family. She was ecstatic, though. No worries for her in terms of the news. And she and Jim, her husband, they were just so looking forward to it. Having been through this twice, she was at ease with the process. If you will, and for some people it's like this, pregnancies were easy for her. There was something different, something about the message she was feeling inside that this child was different. For 3 months, she tried to silence the inner voice that was there, the mother's intuition. Finally, she succumbed and she went to her OB and she expressed her misgivings and some of the things that she was thinking. And he dismissed the idea out of hand. Two healthy children at home, a healthy woman, pregnancies in the past that had gone like clockwork. "Now, don't worry. Just relax. Enjoy the pregnancy. What if I took an ultrasound?" Tammy asked. No, in those days, ultrasounds were not as common as they are today, and you had to have special orders from your OB to get an ultrasound. In this case, he was not in favor. So she returned from her doctor's visit, having received a piece of his mind, having no peace in hers. You worry too much, he said. Just go home. The nagging warnings continued. But acting on her urgings, acting on her feelings, she would have to change physicians. Mid-pregnancy and with lots of explanations, and nobody wanted to take on a hypochondriac mother. It would be so hard to find someone. But find someone she did, someone who would listen to her heart and her urgings. She found the doc and she received the ultrasound. Every woman knows the feeling of that cold jelly being spread across her distended abdomen and that familiar swish, 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 swish of the ultrasound as it picks up the baby's heart. Then the features began to emerge. Outlines of feet and tiny hands that radiated from the screen. Tammy saw Elizabeth, her daughter, for the very first time. Then the technician reached up and turned the monitor away from her, put down the oscilloscope, and said she would be right back with the doctor. The room was silent, and the clock crept. Voices outside the room were hushed and urgent. The doctor attempted a nonchalance as he entered the room, but the concern was furrowed across his brow. "Let's try this again," he said. The jelly, the scope. "I'm going to need to send you to Indiana University Hospital in Indianapolis for some further tests." Tammy's all alert came on. "What's going on? What's wrong? Is there something wrong with my baby?" Every expression in the room spoke the words that no one would confirm. "I just need some better images," her OB said. He spun on his heels and he headed towards the door. "You'll need to go down there today. I'm going to make some phone calls. They'll be waiting on you." The technician confirmed what the doctor knew, though she said no words. "What's wrong?" Tammy implored. "There were some anomalies in the sonogram that we just can't track. She was trying to make it sound routine, but both of them knew it wasn't. Will you please tell me what's going on?" Tammy said. She had abandoned all protocols and politeness now. This is between a mama bear and her cub and the technician, and there was game on. There was not enough room or equipment to keep her from getting the information she needed. "Please tell me." The technician spoke quietly. "We can't find your baby's lungs. The sonogram shows soft tissue, and we can't see her lungs. She's perfectly safe right where she's at. You'll give her everything she needs. She won't be able to survive outside of the womb." Suddenly, it was no longer a technician and a mother in the room. It's just two women, two mothers. Their eyes met and tears glistened. When she got down to the hospital, they encouraged her to consider terminating the pregnancy. It would cause too much stress to her body to carry this child full term, given the prognosis that they were seeing on the ultrasound. She said no. No, she would carry the baby full term, even if it was just to say goodbye. Her first call as she left the office that day was to me, and she explained to me the situation and asked me to put it immediately on the prayer chain. This child was soothed every day by her mother's touch, stroking her stomach, singing songs. The church anguished in prayer. Lost words became spirit groans. An unsaved father wrestled with God and eternity. One evening in the eighth month, Jim called me and he wanted me to come over to the house. The conversation was quick, direct, and straight. If his little girl was going to heaven, he wanted to make sure he was going too. We knelt by an ottoman that soon became an altar, and we prayed. Jim asked for no deals to be struck to save the baby. He asked for nothing, only one thing, that he would measure eternity with his daughter. Somewhere after 8 months of having endured countless sonograms, Tammy spoke to me again, and she asked me a straight question. I want you to be in the delivery room with me so you can christen her when she's born. The prospect both honored me and horrified me, but there was no decision to make. I'll be there. She refused cesarean section. Everything would be natural and there would be no drugs to dull her sensations. She wanted to be fully aware. The doctors and the nurses at the med center were on Elizabeth's time frame now. We would wait for her arrival. On the day of Elizabeth's birth, there were 22 doctors and nurses that filled that surgery theater. Indiana University is a teaching hospital, and as I glanced around the room, there were only two physicians that were over 30 years old. In fact, I was one of the oldest in the room. The team had literally rehearsed every step of the procedure. Six doctors and two nurses were assigned to Elizabeth. They would take her immediately to this place that was between IU Hospital and Riley Hospital for Children. It was called the Island, and a table sat in the middle of it. Stark, cold, stainless steel. Tammy's attending physician shared optimistically, if she makes any noise, there's hope. At least there's breath that came from somewhere. I have to tell you, the chronology of events that surrounded that time confound me to this moment. Fast or slow, relative terms of eternity's borders, I cannot tell you. It is impossible that I could parse the time frames. And in fact, sometimes I felt like I was existing in two quadrants of time. Elizabeth's arrival could be deterred no longer. She would make her entrance and exit in our next few breaths. So we held our breath, hoping that somehow, by us holding our breath, it would suspend time. Give her a chance to breathe. As a pastor, I have stood at the threshold of eternity many times, and it never gets easier with children. Elizabeth came into the world with a startled yelp. Silence. Deafening silence. Doctors and nurses began to scramble in a dance, in a choreography for life. In a blanket with monitor leads trailing, we ran to the island. Hook her up immediately. What are her Apgars? What's the resistance on the bag? Barked orders and responses flew throughout the room. I have a sinus rhythm. She's okay. At 90, no, 87, 66, we're losing her. She's at 50. I can't intubate. She's so tiny. Bag her again. Okay. Okay, she's coming back. There is something there. 90, 120, 132. We've got her. I'm going in again. There's nothing down there. What is she breathing with? She's going again. She's falling. She's about to crash. Three times I watched them attempt to intubate when I heard one of the doctors say, I hear air on the right side. Air moving. The last attempt to intubate was successful. And the lead physician turned to me and said, your turn. Step up. Adrenaline caused my vision to narrow, and all I could see was her tiny body. All the physicians and everything in the room had disappeared. I christen you Elizabeth Lynn, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I cupped her tiny head in my hands, and I felt life. Let's go. The lead doctor ordered, and they headed down the hallway at full run. She wasn't out of the woods by any means. She would be the youngest child ever put on ECMO, a lung bypass that used and cleansed and oxygenated the blood. She would endure several surgeries, but on that day, she was a miracle. Stent along the carotid artery of little Jonathan. Took 2 hours. 2 hours of prayer. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people across this country were praying. A group of women sat with Becky in the hospital room over in Muncie because she couldn't join us down there at Riley. The sweeping second hand on the wall could not be hurried. Seconds were the hours, minutes. Everything was unfathomable. For an hour we anguished. Then the clock rounded towards home, and our mood began to become buoyed. We started the countdown, 45 minutes, then 30 minutes, 15 minutes, 13, 12, 11 minutes till the ECMO machine would turn on. 11 minutes to life. And the door opened. Tears still come to my eyes. And I'm transported into the anguish of that evening. I was not Mark's pastor. I was Mark's friend. He's gone. We tried everything, Mark. His little body just could not fight it any longer. You want to come back and hold him, Mark? The doctor's words sound monotone, but they did not lack emotion. It was just because we could not comprehend them. Dazed and broken, we walked down this long corridor of the infant ICU and looked to the bed where crying nurses attended his tiny frame. Mark picked up his son. He cried. It's been years, and I still don't understand, and I still cry. More questions than answers have dogged my steps, not just this time, but many times. Why the miracles and then the moments of grief? I have to say that Mark and Becky never retreated to easy answers or pious platitudes to describe their loss. They were honest to God, but they rested still in their faith. God did not love them less in that moment, and he was not punishing them for some unconfessed sin. Just like Job, answers were elusive, but it never challenged their faith in God. Go back to some words from that same song. You know, pain has little mercy, and sufferings no respecter of age or race or position. I know every prayer gets answered, but the hardest one to pray is slow to come. O Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Your will be done. I am reminded of Christ, who in that Garden of Gethsemane wrestled with the fact that in his humanness, he wanted for this cup to pass from him. But in his love for us, he knew that it was the only possible solution to our sin. And so he prayed, "Not my will." What later would happen was they would realize that on the left side, Elizabeth had maybe a quarter of a lung. On the right side, uniquely, the lung was rolled up like some New Year's Eve toy that, when it was exposed to the pressure of oxygen, unfurled and became a full lung on the right side. First breath. She wasn't supposed to live, but he wasn't supposed to die. Every child is a gift and a miracle, but sometimes those miracles are packaged in some very long trials. And Becky was one of those moms who had to endure so much for her children. She had a difficulty with the fact that she experienced placenta previa. And because of that, the placenta would separate from the safety of the mother's womb. The child would die inside of her womb. To prevent this, they put Becky on all kinds of strong drugs, and they put her in complete bed rest 24 hours a day, and they literally sewed her up. Her husband was one of three family physicians in our small town, and they were all excruciatingly busy. So our church family willingly brought in meals and spent time with Becky. They spent months beside her bed. I guess that is why those babies were not just Mark and Becky's babies. They were our babies as well. Still, as long as the preconditions were met, Becky was going to deliver a healthy baby. She had done so with the other children. And the apple, well, it didn't fall far from the tree. During one of her pregnancies, she edited my first book and spent hours working, even though she was in such great inconvenience. I recall one evening looking at the sonogram and noticing something, and I said that baby Jonathan definitely had her father's DNA. What do you mean? Well, he's got his father's chin, or the lack thereof. Well, he looked just like his daddy. At 9 months, they took out her stitches, took off her medicines, and we waited, and it would not be long. I was at a picnic that afternoon when the Holy Spirit called. If that is too mystical for you, I understand, but I still don't deny it. There was nothing to prompt me to a telephone at that moment other than God. I walked into the house and called Ball Memorial Hospital in Muncie, Indiana. And sure enough, Jonathan was born only a few moments earlier. Something was wrong, just a little anomaly here. He showed some signs of distress. As little Jonathan passed through the birth canal, he had aspirated a tiny amount of strep found in many mothers, but it is profoundly dangerous to infants. The strep was multiplying alarmingly. They were going to have to transfer little Jonathan to Riley Hospital in Indianapolis, the place where miracles happen. I met Mark and the baby down at the hospital, having driven there in record time, followed the ambulance just to make it there. On the way down, I rejoiced that we were so close to Riley and I had witnessed so much take place there. I was confident of the outcomes that would take place. At first, the atmosphere was light. Mark's friends and I had joined together with Mark, and we sat and we traded stories. And then the doctor came in and explained the gravity of the situation. The infection had turned sepsis, and it was invading his body quicker than they could fight it off. As a physician, Mark understood the implications better than all of us, but the expression on his face told us of the gravity of the situation. Prayers intensified. I remembered the words of a Wayne Watson song, and I read it at that moment. Out in the corridors, we pray for life. A mother for her baby, a husband for his wife. Sometimes the good die young, sad but true. While we pray for one more heartbeat, the real comfort we have is in you. We were living those very words. It wasn't long before the doctor re-entered, expressed the grave concern they needed Mark's permission to do something radical in nature. They needed to put Jonathan on the ECMO machine to relieve his body from the stress, to cleanse his blood for a moment. We all smiled. We were familiar with this procedure from Elizabeth. This was the machine that had saved her life, and Mark inked his signature without a moment's hesitation. But it was going to take time to gear everything up. Blood had to be matched and cross-matched, then warmed to the temperature of little Jonathan's body. And then they had to start the ECMO machine, which took several pints of this blood. Cross-matches were done, and then they had to place a stent along the carotid artery of little Jonathan. 2 hours. 2 hours of prayer. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people across this country were praying. A group of women sat with Becky in the hospital room over in Muncie because she couldn't join us down there at Riley. The sweeping second hand on the wall could not be hurried. Seconds were the hours, minutes. Everything was unfathomable. For an hour we anguished. Then the clock rounded towards home, and our mood began to become buoyed. We started the countdown, 45 minutes, then 30 minutes, 15 minutes, 13, 12, 11 minutes till the ECMO machine would turn on. 11 minutes to life. And the door opened. Tears still come to my eyes. And I'm transported into the anguish of that evening. I was not Mark's pastor, I was Mark's friend. He's gone. We tried everything, Mark. His little body just could not fight it any longer. You want to come back and hold him, Mark? The doctor's words sound monotone, but they did not lack emotion. It was just because we could not comprehend them. Dazed and broken, we walked down this long corridor of the infant ICU and looked to the bed where crying nurses attended his tiny frame. Mark picked up his son. We cried. It's been years. And I still don't understand, and I still cry. More questions than answers have dogged my steps, not just this time, but many times. Why the miracles, and then the moments of grief? I have to say that Mark and Becky never retreated to easy answers or pious platitudes to describe their loss. They were honest to God, but they rested still in their faith. God did not love them less in that moment, and he was not punishing them for some unconfessed sin. Just like Job's answers were elusive, but it never challenged their faith in God. Go back to some words from that same song. You know, pain has little mercy, and suffering's no respecter of age or race or position. I know every prayer gets answered, but the hardest one to pray is slow to come. O Lord, not mine, but your will be done. Your will be done. I am reminded of Christ, who who in that Garden of Gethsemane wrestled with the fact that in his humanness, he wanted for this cup to pass from him. But in his love for us, he knew that it was the only possible solution to our sin. And so he prayed, not our will, not my will, but your will be done. Thank you for listening to Story Mosaics.